ATL. My name is Michael Moret. Glad to be with you again today. Today we continue and actually conclude our verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Timothy. And we will resume our study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. But let's pray as we always do. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin our reading in verse number 10. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Suffering for Jesus, suffering in some way for standing up for what the Bible says, is one of the clearest indications that one is a Christian and one is being faithful to Christ. The holy endure much. The holy endure much. The lukewarm, very little. The phonies, absolutely none. God never promised a nice, easy, smooth road in this life for those who are true to Him. Just the opposite. And so you've got to decide whether Jesus is worth it to you or not. And if He isn't, well then you don't have any biblical reason for thinking that you're saved. 12 and 13. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. You know, heresies, which begin small, grow more outrageous as time goes on. That's usually the way it works. One person begins a false teaching, and then others soon add to it and move it further away from orthodox Christian truth. And one of the terrible side effects to that is as it grows and becomes more outrageous, the original deviation becomes mainline truth to many. You know, when the really bad is compared to the just plain old everyday bad, the plain old everyday bad begins to look normal to those who don't measure everything by the pure word of God, and it becomes acceptable. Verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Don't be led astray by popular, quote-unquote, Christian fads. Don't be led astray by empty promises which appeal to the flesh and are only concerned with the things of this world. Stick to the Bible. Stick to the message of holiness and be willing to live for Jesus. Find contentment in knowing that God says it's right and that He will reward you in eternity. 15. Let's read 14 along with it. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." When you hear the term sola scriptura, I don't know what you think of, but it means the Bible is all you need. And what it refers to, it refers to the fact that you don't need anything more than the Bible to know how to be saved. And you don't need human or religious tradition. You don't need more information from a second source. Scripture is sufficient to get you saved and keep you saved. In fact, any outside source is just going to cloud the issue of salvation, not clarify it. Look at what he says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? What's he saying? He's saying the Bible's all you need to get saved, and the Bible's all you need to live like a saved person should live. Scripture, all by itself, can show us how to stay out of hell and can show us how to live the way God wants us to live here on earth. Chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Did you notice that some will be alive when Jesus returns? Most will be dead, but some will be alive. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge us all. And so we ought to do the right thing because it's the right thing, but if that's not good enough reason for some, then how about doing it because God is keeping track? And this is what he commands, not just Timothy, but all preachers and pastors. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the Bible. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. A preacher needs to preach the Bible, not psychotherapy, not psychology, not human philosophy, which is what psychotherapy is, but no forms of human philosophy, just the Word of God. There's been way too much of that other kind of stuff and far too little of pure Bible teaching in many areas of evangelical in the last couple of decades. In evangelicalism, I should say. And I get in trouble when I go into church and I say that, but it's the truth. Verse 2 again, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. A minister's teaching ought to be balanced. And it will be balanced if he's teaching the entire Bible, because the Bible is balanced. I had one pastor when I was a new Christian 30 years ago. He gave his congregation 3 spiritual beatings a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we all got a spiritual beating from the pulpit. Instead of 3 spiritual meals, we got 3 spiritual whoopings. Man, he was way too negative. I mean, he was preaching to people who were there 3 times a week. They weren't exactly the moral reprobates of the world. So there's that extreme. Others won't even mention sin or say anything negative at all from the pulpit. They're unbalanced in the opposite extreme. But the Lord says, preach the word. And that includes encouragement and rebukes and correction. They're all needed. And they all flow out of the word of God in proper balance. 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. That time has come for many today, I'll tell you that. Many people are more interested in a spiritual buzz or chasing after the latest evangelical fad than they are in the pure, solid teaching of God's Word. Many people who call themselves Christian, they're more interested in Christian cotton candy, which gives them a quick high, rather than the meat of the word, which would help them grow strong in their walk with the Lord. So we're there, to some degree anyway. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And of course, myths are no threat to a life of sin or to the lukewarm attitude toward Jesus that some people have. You sit in church and you listen to myths. That's not going to convict you. People can listen to empty talk about nothing and never feel guilty about not going all out for Jesus. That's why it's so popular. 5. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And we can see from this that ministry is not for a lazy person. It isn't for a lukewarm Christian either. Ministry starts and ends by having an on-fire love for Jesus Christ and a commitment to Him. If that's not there, that preacher's useless. If it is there, he's going to do everything God wants him to do, even if it's hard, even if there aren't immediate rewards for doing it. But it all begins with a relationship to Jesus, a good one. Ministry takes care of itself because it flows out of that relationship. 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. If you look at the drink offering in the Old Testament, you see that all the contents of a drink offering were poured out. And that is what God has called Christians to do for Jesus. Whatever our lot in life may be, whatever our work may be, and however we may spend our free time, it should all be done with a complete dedication to Jesus Christ. All obedience to Jesus always should always be the goal, and the motive should always be appreciation for all that He has done for us. Pour out your heart, pour out your life for your Savior. That's the standard. 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He fought, he ran, he finished the race, he kept the faith. And it takes spiritual energy, determination, and a willingness to exercise the spiritual disciplines of prayer and praise and Bible reading and Bible study and regular church attendance in order to be strong and effective for Jesus and to finish strong and effectively for Jesus. I'm telling you, to be a good Christian, we have to be determined spiritual athletes. We have to have that same sort of dedication that a good athlete has. Work hard. Verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. No one longs to see Jesus unless they're sold out to Christ and living for Him above all else. And there's a reward for those who are living for Christ, no matter what the cost. And there's always a cost. But being close to Jesus and pleasing Him is worth it. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. Quickly. A Christian shouldn't put off what needs to be done if they have the means to do it now. If something is right, then it's worth doing, even if there's inconvenience or sacrifice involved in doing it. And so he says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. He mentions Demas. He says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Demas had been a trusted friend of Paul. We know that from other letters. But the sacrifice involved in being a Christian was too much for him. He turned his back on Jesus. Happiness in this life was more important to him than happiness in eternity. Boy, just think about that. If a person can't take the pressure that comes with being a faithful Christian, how in the world? Just imagine how they're going to feel in hell. when the pressure is infinitely worse and the pain is infinitely worse. You can't handle the pain and suffering that, and sacrifice that goes along with being a faithful Christian in this world, so you're going to turn your back on him and you're going to go to hell instead? How are you going to handle that? Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Mark was the opposite of Demas. Demas started out well, but as far as we know, he finished badly. And Mark, he had a shaky start, but we see here, in his latter years, he's finished strong. Verse 12, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. You see, you get a little insight into Paul's heart here. Paul was not one to think of himself. Even during hard times, he was unselfish and thought about others. Tychicus was a good Christian man, a good friend. He could have been a real blessing to Paul in his time of need, but Paul sent him off to help others instead. 13, when you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments, which I'm sure contain the Word of God. And we see from this that Paul was hungry for the Word of God. Bring the parchments, he said. For sure, don't forget the parchments. A person who reads their Bible faithfully will find strength and faith during hard times. 14. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. God will take care of those who do bad things to you. That's not your business. It's not my business. That's the Lord's business. He'll take care of it. 15. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. I will tell you what, anyone who strongly opposes the Word of God has a major spiritual problem and are not to be trusted to do the correct thing. If respect for the one true God isn't there, then what in the world, what force is going to govern their morals, so-called, and keep them in line? They're not to be trusted. You get somebody who strongly opposes the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to trust them? Are you kidding? 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. And so these people who claim to be Christians, boy, that must have hurt. It always hurts when Christians don't stand by you when you're trying to do a work for the Lord or remain faithful to God. And they were not concerned about Paul in his time of need at all. And yet he was concerned about them. And that's the difference between a godly and a lukewarm Christian. It's true. Some who call themselves Christians don't have the commitment to Christ to even show concern when there's a genuine need. They're just totally indifferent. Who cares? They've got their life to live. They don't even give it a second thought that there's a genuine need. And then you have others like Paul, who love Jesus so much that they are even genuinely concerned about the spiritual welfare of those who have been bad to them. Just complete opposites. 17. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Jesus stood by him. Nobody else did, but Jesus did. And Jesus stands by us in our time of need. He doesn't promise to deliver us out of our trouble, but he will be there to keep us faithful through our troubles. He does promise that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. God rescues Christians from everything that is bad. Say, good, I can't wait. Well, he does it by bringing us safely into his kingdom, as this verse says. You know what that means? He does it when we die. Death will be a nightmare for those who reject Jesus Christ. But death is a wonderful upgrade for those of us who know Jesus. And God does not promise Christians good times in this world. He promises good times after we die. You got to decide which one you're going to live for, this world or eternity. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He left Trophimus sick? Paul, what's the matter? Didn't you have enough faith? Oh, he'd be put down today in the Word of Faith circles. You left him sick? Oh, Paul, you didn't have enough faith to heal him, did you? Terrible, vile heresy. The fact is, the gift of healing that Paul had exercised earlier in his Christian life, it didn't operate very well in his latter years. It's because it was a miraculous sign gift. And those miraculous sign gifts were done when Christianity was brand new. And the book of Acts is filled with miracles. And those are not for today. Those early sign gifts established the truthfulness of the Christian message. Verse 21. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. He says, do your best to get here before the winter. And I think Paul could use that coat that he had asked for earlier, especially before winter hits. You know, in those days, if prisoners didn't get help from friends or family, they didn't get it at all. You didn't have the government taking care of the Apostle Paul or any other prisoner. 22. The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. And those are the last words the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. We still have one more book written by Paul, Titus, but it was actually written chronologically before 2 Timothy. And so with that, we finish the book of 2 Timothy. And if you have any questions or you have any comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. Or perhaps you would like to email me instead. You can do that. I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. And your questions, your comments, your prayer requests, they are always welcome. I'll do whatever I can to help you out spiritually. And if you want more of the Word of God, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, and that can be found at maret.org. And you can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. And that address, let me spell it for you again, meurett.org, meurett.org. Again, meurett.org, the Scripture Verse by Verse website. Make use of it and give me your feedback, would you? I would appreciate that, and I would also appreciate your prayers. Until next time, in the book of Titus, I will meet you. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thanks for spending this time with me. So long, everyone.